Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them. We're going to continue in God's Word today as we do every Sunday. We're continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians. We're finding ourselves this morning in chapter 14, and we're resuming once again. We've been going through this letter since pretty much the beginning of last summer. And so, Lord willing, we're going to try to be finishing up here in the next couple months. And we have some exciting things that God has for us in the meantime with this series and also in the series ahead. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. If you're tuning in online, which we want to welcome you once again this morning, you can see the words there on your screen. Chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says this, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and the encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives a distinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we humbly come before you today, and we thank you, God, that you are our strength, you're our sustainer. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, we pray that you pour out your grace upon this time. Lord, I pray that you would speak through these lips of clay. And, Lord, that you would build up your church this morning so that we might be encouraged and strengthened in you, Jesus. Lord, we need you. And without you, we can do nothing. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do your work in us and among us, Lord, as we are your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, every year I enjoy watching March Madness. I don't know if anybody else enjoys watching this time of year with the NCAA men's basketball tournament. I know I liked filling out the brackets ahead of time. This year, Baylor defeated Gonzaga. Is there anybody that's a Baylor fan here? Oh, we got a Baylor fan back there. All right. I know the women's, the Stanford defeated Arizona. This is just an exciting time of year. I really don't follow men's basketball as far as college basketball or women's basketball during the season, but as soon as March Madness comes around, I enjoy watching it. But one of the things that was interesting this past year is you have a lot of those staple basketball programs like Duke and North Carolina and Kentucky that really didn't make it this year, which is fine with me. I don't really care so much for those teams, but you know what I did discover, not just in NCAA men's basketball, but with all the sports this past year, the home field or home court advantage was largely taken away because of nobody being in the crowd. And part of me wonders why that's the reason why a lot of those big schools didn't make it, because they depend so much on the crowd to kind of spur them on to be able to play the game. You know, home court advantage really occurs when the energy of the crowd magnifies what is going on there on the field or the court. And with home court advantage, the basketball team might be struggling, but you know they feel the energy of the crowd and that spurs them on, and they get this fresh spark because they're just kind of feeding off the energy of the crowd. And the fans, even though they aren't physically playing the game, they're experiencing the emotions of the game, and they're joining with them in spirit in a way that gives the team a sense of renewed power and renewed strength to be able to play and to do their best. And that strength kind of comes out of nowhere because of this mysterious thing known as home court advantage. You know, when we worship together as God's people, as we gather together in our homes and in here, as we gather in spirit, we are all pushing towards the same goal of honoring and praising Jesus Christ. Worship sparks us. It should energize us as we gather together and as we worship the name of Jesus. I know sometimes when I might feel down or discouraged when I get around God's people, whether it's on a Sunday or throughout the week, I feel the grace of God in the midst of His people. And it's a beautiful thing when we lift high the praises of God. However, when worship is not done right, when it's entertainment-driven, when it's really kind of self-focused and self-centered, worship can lose its focus, and it doesn't strengthen or encourage anybody. And maybe sadly some of us have been in those kind of environments before in a church where it just doesn't seem very encouraging at all. You know, it's interesting is the Apostle Paul was writing this church here in Corinth. He was concerned about edifying worship, worship that would honor God in the midst of the assembly. He wanted everyone to be working and singing and praising and celebrating in unison in the high praises of God in honoring Jesus Christ. But as we've seen over the last number of months here, the Corinthian church was missing the point of their worship. There were divisions and there were factions that had emerged among the congregation, and arrogance and pride began to take over many of the people there. Some people thought that because they had the gift of tongues, for example, that they could kind of run the show and run things within the congregation, and other people's gifts weren't entirely necessary. And this was becoming increasingly chaotic in the Corinthian church. And so Paul takes this letter. This is one of the purposes of his writing. There are many others as well. But he writes this letter to be able to correct their thinking and to be able to correct their practice as they gather together as God's people. And so Paul reminds them, just as a quick review over the last number of months, we saw in chapter 12 that Paul makes it very clear that God gave a diversity of gifts for the building up of the church, that each gift is a manifestation of the grace of God in their midst. And this is a beautiful thing. There is diversity, yet there's unity through Jesus Christ. And so Paul reiterates that point in chapter 12. In chapter 13, which we refer to as the love chapter, Paul makes it very clear to the Corinthians that true spirit-led worship will always be demonstrated in love. Love must govern everything, including how and when we use our spiritual gifts and how they operate within the church. And so Paul's been talking to them about these particular points. And so we move here in chapter 14 to where Paul takes the time to specifically correct their abuse of this gift of tongues, to make sure that they're doing things appropriate and that their worship is edifying to God and to one another as they gather together in worship. And Paul's making clear that the answer to the abuse of spiritual gifts is not prohibition, but rather correction. He's not trying to dismiss them. It's not disuse, but rather proper use that he's trying to make very clear to the congregation here in Corinth. Now, just as you remember, as I spoke on the gifts of each of these spiritual gifts several months ago, we took a specific week to talk through each gift that were mentioned here in chapter 12, and I took a particular Sunday to talk through the gift of tongues. I would encourage you, if you missed that sermon, you can go back to our Facebook page or go to our church website, and you can check out part 8 in the spiritual gifts to help you be able to kind of get up to speed with what we've been talking about. But just a quick review on that particular week, there were three different ways that we see in Scripture of the way tongues are used. And those three things specifically are, number one, signs to the unbeliever. Basically, remember what happened there at Pentecost in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them. There were many people that were gathered from other nations, and then when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began speaking in languages they had not studied or known, but the Holy Spirit empowered them so that people from other nations were able to hear the worship of Jesus in their own language. This first usage of tongues, signs to the unbeliever, edifies the unbeliever so that they too can hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. The second usage of tongues that we see mentioned in Scripture is one of tongues for public use. This would be tongues that edifies other believers, specifically when it is matched with the gift of interpretation. And this is going to be Paul's concern here as he's addressing this very issue here in Corinth. And so we'll get to this in a moment. And finally, the third usage of tongues that we see mentioned in the Scriptures is private tongues, which is tongues that edify the individual. And we cash things out in that particular Sunday when I gave this message. We explained from Scripture how the tongues are used in different ways according to the Scripture. But Paul's concern here in chapter 14 is the proper use of public tongues in the gathered assembly. He's concerned that the congregation is building one another up, they're encouraging one another, they're strengthening one another in the Lord. Interestingly, as we see in verses 1 through 25, Paul's aim through this, really, this chapter and actually the chapters ahead, is to encourage the strengthening and building up of the entire church, to see that God's people are edified and lifted and built up. So let's continue once again in verse 1. Paul says this, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, that especially that you may prophesy." Now, it's interesting. This first verse is kind of a transition verse here. Based on some of the comments that he had been making in the previous two chapters, he's taking that information, this idea of love, he's saying you need to pursue it, but take the information I've given you, and because of that information, here's now what I want to say to bring correction to the situation that you're dealing with. It's interesting, when Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, I find it interesting that this was a church that was already aflame with charismatic giftings. I find it interesting that Paul commanded the Corinthians to seek for more. Isn't that interesting? In a situation where we might have kind of wanted to douse their zeal with water, Paul appears to pour gasoline on the fire. He's saying, seek for more. Seek for a greater fullness of the Holy Spirit in your midst. Paul's essentially saying, don't do it less, just do it better. Don't do it less, just do it better. And that's precisely what he's going to correct here within the teaching to this congregation. And so he encourages the church to seek for more gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. I just want to pause here at this moment and say this. There's a certain myth that some Christians believe that when we are converted to Jesus Christ, that you get all the spiritual gifts that you will ever get. No, that is not true. There's no scripture where it says that all the spiritual gifts are given at the moment of conversion. Yes, all of us do receive at least one gift when we come to Jesus Christ. Every believer has a gift, a grace gift, that God has given us, but more could and can be given later as we're faithful with the gifts that God has given us. The fact is, on several occasions, we're told to seek or pursue gifts that we desire but yet don't yet have right now. And so it's interesting, we can and should seek for more spiritual gifts. I'm going to just read a passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Isn't it interesting that it's not wrong, according to Jesus, for us to ask God for good things, to ask for the empowerment of His Spirit, to ask for gifts of His Spirit, to be able to use for His glory, not for our own recognition, not for our own honor, but for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ alone. And a lot of our asking needs to be done with a pure motive and a pure heart to say, Jesus, I want you to be praised, not me. And so if we're asking with the right heart, with the right motive, to see that God alone is glorified, it is completely appropriate. In fact, as Paul makes clear, to seek these kind of gifts, that Jesus would be praised. So it's not wrong to ask for these things. But and as I mentioned earlier, we must not believe that this myth that when you come to Christ, you get all the gifts you're ever going to have right at that moment. Now, certainly God can sovereignly work as according as He wills in any situation. We're given gifts by the will of the Holy Spirit, not by our own will. But it's okay and important to ask. Yet we have to also make very clear that we need to be faithful with the gifts that we're already given. I've shared with this with you before, but some of us, you know, are ready to ask God for more things, but we're not even being faithful with the things that God's given us. Important thing we need to ask ourselves is say, God, help me to be faithful with all that you've entrusted to me already. Am I using my spiritual gifts and my talents and my resources for your glory and honor? And it, certainly we can all do better in that way, but if we are being faithful in that way, I think it's completely appropriate to ask God for more. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, you think about the parable of the talents. One servant was given 5 talents, the other one was given 2, the other one who was given 1. God, or the master gave the servant who had 5 and reproduced those even more because he was being faithful and not bearing his talent like the one that just had the one. He's being faithful with what he had. And that same principle applies to us, that we need to be faithful with what God has given us. And if we have been, and if we're continuing to walk in the grace of God, it's completely appropriate and actually commanded here in Scripture to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Let's continue here in verses 2 through 5. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Of course, as we're here in chapter 14, Paul is taking up this subject of intelligibility here within this section. He's saying if worship is going to be edifying, if it's going to be building up the body of Christ, then it's going to need to be intelligent. It will need to be understood by the congregation. And so this is why Paul prefers prophecy to tongues, because they are intelligible. They edify and they build up the church, unless, as we mentioned earlier, tongues are matched with the gift of interpretation. I want to be very clear at this point. Paul is not trying to disparage tongues, but he's rather trying to put them in their rightful place. Prophecy, you see, is not inherently greater than tongues, as all the spiritual gifts do come from the Holy Spirit and they're beneficial, but it is greater because it's intelligible and it edifies other people. And that's precisely Paul's point here in this passage. And he mentions here in verse 4 that private tongues have a purpose. They build up the individual. But public tongues, however, need to build up the body of believers. They need to build up the entire community. And there's a difference between the way in which they are used. And so Paul's concern here in this section is not one of private devotion or an individual's devotion, but rather corporate worship. That's precisely where he is driving at here within this section. He's concerned about the usage of tongues within the corporate community, within the body of Christ as a whole. And in verse 5, he says, yes, tongues are completely appropriate. I'm paraphrasing, but he's saying tongues are completely appropriate, but especially seek the spiritual gifts that are going to edify the entire church. Seek after those. He mentions here in verse 6, he said, really, in essence, unintelligible words don't edify the church. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So these words need to be intelligible. They need to be understood on behalf of the congregation. Verse 7. He says, even if lifeless instruments, such as a flute or a harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And so what Paul does here within this section is he gives three analogies to be able to illustrate his point that unintelligible words don't edify the church. He mentions the first one here, lifeless instruments. He gives two specific instruments he lists that were actually quite common in that day. He mentions the flute and the harp, but he's saying, look, it's just sort of like a flute or a harp that has no melody or has no harmony. It's pointless. The second illustration he gives within these few verses is that of a bugle call, thinking of warriors going out to battle. If one was to blow the bugle, blow the horn, but it would give no sound, it would not serve any proper purpose or function. And the third and the final analogy that he gives within this section here, verses 7 through 11, is in verse 10, he mentions different languages. Basically, people not able to understand different languages that are spoken. And so what these three analogies do here within these few verses is they all make the same point, namely that speaking in tongues publicly in the community of worship, like the harpist sort of running their fingers over the strings or making musical sounds but not playing any pleasing melody, or like a bugler who blows the bugle without sounding the battle cry, they essentially have no purpose and they don't benefit the listener. And so he says, so it is with tongues. And so what Paul's concerned about here is speech. He's saying speech in the gathered assembly must be for the benefit of all people, not simply a display of a kind of personal ecstasy expressed by the speaker. And this evidently was becoming a problem there in the church in Corinth. They were trying to display their ecstasy and their worship, and they were trying to make a scene and trying to be noticed by everybody in the congregation. And Paul's saying, look, you're out of hand here. You're not edifying and you're not building up the rest of the body of believers. Now, it is assumed here as well from Paul's statements that people have the power over their own speech. And tongues can be used and should be used at one's own discretion. And so tongues are not some kind of supernatural thing that comes and falls out of the sky and from heaven and kind of a supernatural ecstasy which takes over a person's mouth. No, Paul makes very clear, it's actually implicit within his arguments here, that tongues are something that is indeed, yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but is a choice of the will at any given particular point of the individual. It's a choice of their will. In other words, we are the doorkeepers over our own lips, over our own mouth and speech, and as a result, we need to make sure that we're lifting up the name of Jesus and honoring Him. And certainly tongues can do that and does do that if it's led of the Holy Spirit. But one has control over one's own mouth. And so God's not going to override that. That each of us have the power to open and close our mouths at will. You say, well, Pastor Tim, does this mean that an individual cannot speak in tongues at church? Not at all. In fact, he mentions here in verse 15 that I will sing with the Spirit and I will also pray with the Spirit. So what he's saying is that private usage of tongues is appropriate in worship to God. But it should not be done to disrupt corporate worship or to draw attention to self. So just as a practical point, if you and I feel that we have the desire and we feel the led of the Lord to pray in an unknown tongue in church, and you realize that it's not going to be interpreted, do it under your breath. Speak only to yourself and to God. Let it be an act of your worship before Him. For example, there have been times we've gathered here together in worship, and I've had Sundays where I just feel like I just want to praise the Lord and lift Him up. I'll just begin praying in the Lord and worshiping Him in tongues. I've shared with you that this is something I do in private as I worship the Lord. I'll just begin praying and seeking, not trying to draw attention to myself, but I just feel like the Lord is praised and worshiped as I just feel edified as I honor the name of Jesus. I've had other Sundays where I feel just dead and cold, and I feel like, Lord, I just need jump started today, and I'll just begin praying in the Holy Spirit, and as I do that, I just feel just a renewing in my spirit. Again, this is not something I'm trying to say that, hey, look, I do this. No, this is something that I do as an act of worship before God because I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me to do that, but it's not to make a scene or to draw attention to myself. And I know many others here that this is a way in which you too worship the Lord. But again, this is for private, personal edification. And we need to be very clear that we're not trying to distinguish people according to class, well, those who speak in tongues versus those who do not, and kind of putting people on this kind of scale. No, friends, we all have gifts and abilities that God has given us. We need to use the gifts that God has given each of us to worship Him. And we're not going to make any one spiritual gift the litmus test for true spirituality. All gifts are used to glorify the name of Jesus. But I just want to share some of these things as a practical thing regarding how we are to do things within the congregation here at Clay House. Is it okay if anyone else hears? My opinion is this. I think it is fine so long as it's not being disruptive or trying to draw attention to yourself, if it's done from a heart of true worship of Jesus. And I personally don't have a problem hearing somebody praise or pray in tongues. And it's actually kind of edifying for me that they're worshiping and engaging the Lord that way. But it's also edifying to hear others lift their voice and praise to Jesus in a language that I can understand. And Paul's making this case, and he's making the case here that that's even preferable. As we gather together and worship, that we worship with lifted voices and praise to God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's continue on here in verse 12. Paul says, "So with yourself, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church." So evidently the Corinthians were very eager for this manifestation of speaking in tongues in the congregation. But Paul is saying, be eager in gifts which edify and build others up. He's saying, essentially, public tongues need to be interpreted within church gatherings. It needs to be matched, as we're going to see next week, with the gift of interpretation. We're going to talk about some of those practical implications, because for some of us, you're saying, I've never really been a part of a church that did this kind of thing, and others of us are like, well, I've been a part of a church like that, and boy, it really gets into a circus pretty fast. Listen, I want to stay on the rails, and I want to stay focused on Jesus, but I want to also give an important look at the whole counsel of God as we look to the Scriptures. This is in the Scripture. This is not something we should gloss over and dismiss. This is something we should look at and say, Lord, what is it you want to say to your people today? So Paul's saying to this congregation, and also he would be saying to us, that public tongues need to be interpreted in church gatherings. It needs to be matched with the gift of interpretation. Now, as I've said here just a moment ago, that we're not going to emphasize here at Clay House any particular gift. That I believe that no meeting should be overtaken or used exclusively for the operation of any particular gift, whether it be tongues or prophecy or anything else. In fact, the Holy Spirit, He gives a variety of nourishment for the building up of all the members of His body in every way. You think about when you're in school, think about the basic five food groups. As a kid, you learn about grains and vegetables and fruit and dairy and meats or beans or whatever. And you learn these things as a kid, and you learn about what a healthy diet means. We need each of these food groups in healthy amounts every day to provide us a balanced diet. We can't, for example, eat only dairy and not anything else. That would not be good, even though some of us wouldn't mind ice cream every day all the time. We couldn't eat meat all the time and not eat our vegetables and fruit and so forth and expect to be healthy. No, we need a balance of all the food groups that are represented to be able to have a healthy diet. And we also need, as Christians, a healthy spiritual diet as well. Yes, we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it very clear in the last chapter that all these gifts need to be governed by the fruit of love, that the love of Jesus would pervade everything. So we can't overdo or any particular gift within a congregation. We need balance. We need a healthy diet. Amen? We need to have a sense where we are operating in all that God wants of us and for us, but we do this in honor of Jesus. Now, I've emphasized the spiritual gifts in recent months because I believe perhaps some of us are malnourished in this area. There's other areas where we've been fed for many years, but when it comes to this particular area, either because we've not been taught or exposed, we've been malnourished. And this is an area where perhaps we need to include this in our diet to understand, God, that You're working through gifts of encouragement and prophecy and all these other things. You're working today in this way. But again, we're drawing our attention not to the gifts of the Spirit, but rather the Spirit of the gifts. We're putting our attention not on the gifts themselves, but on the giver of the spiritual gifts. Jesus alone, Christ alone, must always be our focus. In fact, anytime we put emphasis on anything or anyone else other than Jesus, we are missing it. But there is also a danger in rejecting spiritual gifts, even just some of them. You say, why? I love what Sam Storm said. He said, to reject spiritual gifts, to turn from this immediate and gracious divine enabling, is, in a sense, to turn from God. It is no small issue whether one affirms or denies these manifestations of God's presence. In affirming them, we welcome Him. In denying them, we deny Him. This may sound harsh, but it is true whether we are conscious of it or not. And see, you see, friends, what Paul's doing in this congregation, he's trying to teach them and talk to them about edifying worship, worship that is going to build up the body of Christ. And what Paul desired of the Corinthian church, and also what God desires of us here at Clay House, is that we have edifying worship, worship that exalts the name of Jesus. This is not, we don't just gather together simply to make us feel good, as much as it is encouraging to be with God's people. No, we come here to worship who's an audience of one, God Himself. We worship Him, and He is the one in whom we are trying to please, not just simply trying to please ourselves. In fact, there's a lot of churches and a lot of us sometimes, we get our priorities mixed up in that way. And my prayer is that God would stir and continue to stir within us a spirit of worship, that Jesus would be praised, and that Jesus would be honored in the things that we think about and say and do. And we talk about worship done the right way. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of talk, and of course, we see in the commandments, in the Ten Commandments, that we should not have any idols. You know, one of the great dangers of worship is idol worship. Idols where we put other things or other people in the place of God. And friends, nothing must come between our worship of God. We must not allow ourselves to be engaged in idol worship. And it's amazing how other things can creep up in our hearts and minds that even might be good things, but become bad because they take the place of the worship of God. Friends, we're not here to seek anything else or anyone else other than God Himself. And that includes spiritual gifts. But you know what's also another danger for us is not just idol worship, but idol worship. I'm not talking I-D-O-L, but I'm talking I-D-L-E. Idol worship. Kind of think of a car idling. Casual. Just, you know, nothing, the brake, you're not putting the accelerator on. You're not going anywhere. You're just kind of there. You know, some people, they come into church and, you know, they got their hand in the pocket and the coffee in the other hand or whatever, and you look up on the words on the screen and say, yeah, I agree with those words. And you look around and you just kind of go about your business. And I'm not trying to minimize the importance of engaging our minds in worship. We do need to connect with the words. We do need to intellectually engage. I want to make very clear that point. But you know, it's interesting, David in the Psalms, he said, I will not bring to you, God, an offering which costs me nothing. That God wants more than our minds engaged in worship. He wants our whole selves. He wants our surrender to Him. He wants our obedience to Him. He wants us to present our minds, our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. A.W. Tozer said it this way, we as churches are missing the genuine and sacred offerings of ourselves and our worship to God. Friends, it's not idol worship, I-D-O-L, or idol worship, I-D-L-E, but ideal worship that God wants from us. And what is that? God desires a true offering. God desires a true sacrifice. And when we present ourselves to God and say, God, I give you myself, I give you my weaknesses, I give you all of me, would you come and be glorified? That's the kind of worship that God is praised from. You know, for some of us, we can stand here today and say, well, you know, I don't know about all this tongue talk and I don't know about all this. Listen, put that aside. Let me ask you this. Are you worshiping God today? Are you coming into the sanctuary to say, God, I'm coming here today to worship you? And I'm giving you myself. That's edifying worship to God. It's not just singing a good song and making me feel good and feeling happy when we go. As much as it's encouraging to do that. No, God wants from us ourselves. God wants us to bring ourselves as a holy sacrifice before Him. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We have nothing to offer, but we give Him ourselves and we give Him our best. I'm concerned sometimes in our culture today that we approach God too casually. One of the things I've discovered and I'm discovering is that God manifests His presence among His people when we bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of God. God help us from idol worship, I-D-L-E. Casual. Leonard Ravenhill said it this way. He said, the world sleeps in darkness. The church sleeps in light. The world is not waiting for a new definition of the gospel, but for a new demonstration of its power. The hour is too late for another denomination to be born. God is now preparing His last great offensive against the militant godlessness, a great last outpouring or revival that will be as new wine bursting the skins. How many of us today would say, you know, God, I want to give you me. God, would you take my life and use it? Spirit of God, would you pour out yourself in me?
And Lord, may I use all the gifts you've given me for your glory. And Lord, I ask that you would, by your grace, give me gifts that would honor you. Let your power and your glory rest in my life. Jesus, would you have your way in me? I want to just invite you to stand to your feet this morning. Edifying worship. Worship that is pleasing to God. That's what God wants from us. Worship that is pleasing in His sight. As we come, as we declare the goodness and the grace of God this morning, let us come not just with open hands, but with open hearts to say, God, would you come and fill me afresh and forgive me for the times in which I've made this too mundane, too casual, and I've not given you my best. Lord, I don't want to just engage you with my mind, I do, but I want to engage you with my life and my heart. Would you be praised and honored today? Let's sing together.